scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 33. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 33. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.'"
Well, good to see everyone this morning. We are still in the summer, especially the month of July, and we tend to have a lot of folks away. We still have a number of our members that are away and traveling. Please pray for their safe return, but it's good to see everyone who's here. We do have visitors with us, and we are certainly glad you are with us this morning. I appreciate very much, Tom, the songs that were led, and they were extremely appropriate for the lesson. In fact, a number of the lyrics that we sang are going to be lyrics that are taken from verses that I'll emphasize. And I'm going to preach a lesson this morning and next Sunday morning. This morning more looking at the idea, trying to answer the question, what is love, and is it important, really, to understand what love is? Some have said that it's not important to understand what it is, just important to do it. Now, there's a point there, and we'll emphasize it in the lesson. But we do want to welcome everyone. If you were able to get out yesterday, I think you saw a lot of love being expressed. We gathered together at Carteret Park. We will have other events like that in the future, and encourage you to take part of these. Come out and get together. It is a great, relaxed time, and I think we always get closer. We had some folks from Fairlawn, other congregations, so that was good as well to be with them. We don't get to be with them often enough, so good time, and if you were able to, it was a great time yesterday. Appreciate everybody that helped out with that. Okay, let's talk about this idea of love one another. You can see that Jesus says, in fact, several times in the New Testament, this idea is expressed. But Jesus said in John 15, "Love one another as I have loved you." And I asked that in the form of a question on the bulletin, so we're going to talk about it. "Love one another as I have loved you," Jesus said. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." So you begin even there to see the essence of what the Lord thinks of or describes as love. And we're going to explore that. Now, as we get into it, I just want to make some observations to begin with. First of all, Jesus commands us, and let's say it like that. Jesus commands us to love one another, and then he puts a qualification or a qualifier on it, "as I have loved you." I think we know how Jesus has loved us. He has, as Percy was emphasizing this a moment ago at the table, he has given himself for us. He has sacrificed himself upon the cross to demonstrate the love, and really how much, to what degree, that He, God, loves us. But again, we ask the question, what is love? And in fact, we want to know what it means. If I'm commanded to love, what is it that God is saying? And we're going to look at this from a number of different viewpoints. Hopefully, not that this will be anything really as a revelation to us, "Oh, wow, I didn't know that was love." But it's the idea of just reminding ourselves more of what the Bible teaches. Because there are so many moods, and there's so many feelings, and attitudes, and actions that go by the name of love. I mean, I've emphasized and taught before recently downstairs. You know, the New Testament's a very rich language. The Greek language that it was written in is a very rich language. And there were a number of words for love. There are three of them that are used and emphasized in the New Testament. But in English, we have one word. Look, I love Reese's candy. You know, I love my wife. Now, I hope that I don't love my wife in the same way that I love Reese's cups. You know, that there's something different about that, but we have one word for it. I love. I love baseball. I love candy. I love T-bone steaks. I love the Atlanta Braves. I love my wife. I love my child. It gets to the point that so many different things are called love that perhaps it becomes obscured. What is love? What is God saying to us when He commands us, yes, to love? And so, if we don't take some care to understand biblical love, I think somehow that it becomes very obscured, even when we're trying to obey God and love as we should love, it becomes obscured as to what we're supposed to be doing. We might make a couple of other observations. For one thing, sometimes when you start talking about defining love or answering the question, what is love? What does it mean? Someone will say, oh, that's a legalistic approach. And a legalist is someone that looks at love. And I will tell you up front and be open with you that to a great degree, and I guess I would say it like that, and you'll understand in a moment why, but to a great degree, I am a legalist. What does that mean? I believe love is commanded by God. And I believe love is directed by Him. Now, you might say, well, what's the difference? Well, there is a difference. God commands us to love, but in numerous different situations or relationships, etc., that we have, we're under His direction in those relationships. And we're going to explore that more and more. There is another extreme view, though, and that is the ethicist. And Really, what I'm talking about here is the situational ethicist, like Joseph Fletcher, for example. But people who would say love is not something that's commanded or directed in every situation, but in fact is forced by the situation and not some standard. If we were to back off, what we would find is really both are the case. I have a Bible, and I consider that to be the standard of life. God has communicated with us through His Word. He commands us, love one another as I have loved you. Now, does the situation dictate, is there anything or any sense in which a situation dictates how I love or to what degree I love or how I express that love? Well, of course. And even the Bible itself describes that. Love might be expressed in one situation one way, in another situation a completely different way, but, and I emphasize, never separate and apart from God's commands. You see the difference? Is someone who believes in situation ethics, they believe that the situation itself determines what you do, how you love, how you express the love. For example, and let me give you an example so you know clearly what I'm talking about. Someone may say, God commands, thou shalt not steal. And I think we all know that. In the Ten Commandments, it's very clear. It's repeated in the New Testament. You would see Jesus tell the rich young ruler. You would see Romans 13 repeat it. The Bible would teach us in Ephesians 4, when you're converted and you become a new man, if you stole before, you don't steal now. Now, that's a very real command for me, and a lot of you have heard my crazy story, so you know that. God commands us not to steal. But someone comes along and says, but if my children are hungry, and I love my children, love may direct the situation and have me steal. And if I steal out of love for my children, the situation ethicist would say that is perfectly acceptable. But the person who would, again, fall back on the law of God would say, no, for God commands us not to steal. And there really are no exceptions to that. If I love my children, in fact, I won't steal. Because I would not want to give such an example to my children and allow them to think that it is all right to do such things as that. In fact, I will have faith in God. I'll pray to God. I will do what the Bible commands. Somehow go out and by, you know, working or whatever means that God approves of, I will do what it takes to get food for my children, and God will provide when I do what's right. But you see, the point is, a person might not be a staunch ethicist. In fact, they even want some rules. I thought it was interesting in college, in one of the classes I took, I guess, nearly 30 years ago, when I began Bible classes like this. But I took a class on situation ethics. And I realized that Fletcher, if you ever read him, and some of you I'm sure have, a few of you have, but if you ever read, I mean, people like him, even them, they want some rules. I mean, it can't just be this totally open, no rules ever. They would have plenty of rules that they would say would be forced by love itself. And truly, even the legalists want some leeway. I mean, there are exceptions, and Jesus had to fight this with the Pharisees, remember? I mean, if your ox falls into a ditch, God would have you to be merciful and help the animal out. You know, even God would show us there are some exceptions, there is some leeway. Now, it doesn't mean that you violate the law of God. And in fact, what you are doing is obeying the whole law of God. That's the problem the Pharisee had. He pigeonholed into a law, and he could not see past the law, literally, to the ethics of the situation that were governed by the rest of God's law. So, we kind of want to keep that in mind. You know, are you a legalist? Yes. I respect the law of God. I believe in the law of God. I consider this to be the standard of God, but the whole law. And I'm going to emphasize that. In fact, as I get to the end of today's lesson and sort of bridge to next week's lesson, that's what I'm going to conclude with. Three passages that show us that. So, again, love as I have loved you, Jesus would say. Now let's go a little further and we'll kind of approach this or attack it from a couple of different viewpoints. Do we need to define love? I think so, and we've said that. Can we define it? That's more difficult. I mean, admitting that I need to and then saying, okay, what a daunting task that is. We just sang a song about love. What is love? And I think you can see in that song all of those different ideas express love. And yet, is it enough? Could I as a human being ever sit down, write a poem or a song or preach a sermon as I'm doing now and fully define love? No, I can't. Is love directed by a standard? Is it merely forced by a situation? It is definitely directed by a standard, the Word of God, but it is situational. I mean, you don't merely just study love from an academic standpoint, and therefore you are loving. That's not being loving. Love is directed into all the situations of our life. So is it forced by a situation? Yeah, it is. I got married 16 years ago. I entered a new realm I had never been into before. A new situation I'd never been in before. There are things of love that I had never experienced before, never had before, and never had been commanded by God because I'd never been married before. So the situation itself forces me to again appeal to God's standard in order to be loving as I should be as a husband, etc. So I think we understand that. Now, as we begin to look at that, person might say, isn't the reality more important than the definition? And my answer to that is going to be no. Just as important, but not more and not less important. In other words, when we look at this, understanding what it means for me to be loving is paramount. I have to understand what it means to really love in order to love. A person might say, well, don't we just do that naturally? Look around you, out in the world. And if you and I can't realize in this world and this society that there are myriads of people that don't have a clue about what love is, we're blind. Plenty of people do not understand what it means to be loving. And they need to know it. They need to understand it. They need to hear from the standard of God's Word what it really means to love. Is the reality more important than the definition? The reality is necessary to the definition. In other words, if God loves us, and He does, He will not merely make a law that says, in the day you sin, you die, having made us and knowing beforehand that if we ever matured, we would sin and die, and then just be cold-hearted to say, I don't care. You earned it, you deserve it, die with it. That's not love. Love says, what will I do about it? Love says, how can I take care of it? And so God does. Love as I have loved you. I'm not cold-hearted toward you. You don't be toward me or toward other people. The reality is just as important as the definition, but not separate and apart from it. If we're commanded to love, we have to understand it. God wants us to be loving as He has loved us. Now, let's go a little bit further. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on just a very few amount of passages this morning. So you might want to turn. There will just be a handful of them. But in 1 John 4, we begin to see if a person says, what is love? That's how I define love. God is love. I know that's a cop-out in a sense. I know the Bible says it. But I know if a person is pressing me to say, what is love, and I give the definition, God is love, all I've merely done is restated something that's just as complex. In other words, if God is love, and He is, love is just as complex as God is, and that's the same as asking, what is God? And where do we begin? Where do we end? So God is love. Now let's read it. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, I think that's very important to understand the way John says that, or God says that through him. If I'm loving, if I really love someone, I love because that love comes from God. If it doesn't come from God, it's not love. I can call it love, but it's not love. Love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So how loving am I? How loving can I really be? As far as I know and understand God. Now some things are innate. Are we born with it? Yeah, we're born with that capacity. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. We are born with a capacity. But to express it, to love as God loves, you have to know God. Notice verse 8. He that does not love does not know or does not understand God. For God is love. So what is love? God is love. Where does love come from? It comes from God. How can I be loving? Be like God. How can I be more loving? Be more like God. That's what the Bible is teaching us. And the reason why, and I'm not going to turn to Genesis 1, but you know the passage well. God said, let us make man. And in the image of God, He created man, human beings. Male and female made He him. So God created us in His image. If I'm going to be like God, if I'm going to be of God, if I'm going, verse 7, to be born of God, I'm going to have to be loving. And vice versa. If I'm going to be loving, I will be like God, for I'm created in His image. Some of that is innate. If you ask me, is a person born with the capacity to love? Yes. And even the Bible speaks of it. Some love, some degrees of love, some situations of love are natural. And you have to learn against that. You have to become an unnatural individual to not be loving. Case in point, a mother with a child. You know, I watched an interesting video. You might find this interesting. I really did. You can look it up on the internet. I had never in my life seen this. Sheep are very timid animals. We know the Bible even uses that illustration. I watched a video someone had captured of a mother sheep with, I think it was two little lambs. It might have been one little lamb. Do you remember? One or two little lambs, but it was obviously a mother sheep, a wolf, full-blown wolf. came charging out of the woods and meant to ambush either one or that little lamb anyway that was standing on her right side. Now, a wolf is a tremendously frightful, fearful animal. That wolf lunged out of the woods at that lamb, and instead of being frightened and running, she turned on that wolf. She turned, that wolf was shocked, it stopped dead in its tracks, it bared its teeth, and like I said, look this up on the internet, this is incredible. That wolf was going to scare her, she stood her ground. The wolf went off. And then maybe the wolf got down the road and said, wait a minute, dude, what are you doing? That's a sheep. Go back. He came back. She turned on him again. And basically he said, I've had enough of this. And off he went. A mother's love is instinctual. And it's incredible. That's natural. And God speaks of it. We're created in God's image. And we bring love to the table from birth. But in order to be loving as God is love, we've got to depend on God completely for the standard of our behavior. Because what happens is we relearn. God would have us, and I believe that it is natural for us to love, and I believe it's natural for us to appeal to God. In other words, as the standard, to seek God. If you want to be a better husband, you want to be a better wife, you want to be a better mother, a better father. Tracy, you were talking about some of this downstairs. You know, a real turning point in your life. Your child is born. I want to be a good mother. I want to be the best mother. I want to do the best for my child. So that's when a lot of people began to seek God, began to reach out for religion, quote unquote, in their lives because they're loving. And they're turning to, it's natural for us to depend on God for the standard of our behavior. We must love as God loves. Now notice 1 John 4, and again, and I'm going to come back and forth to this context, and we're not going to say everything about it. But again, he has said, God is love. Drop down to verse 16. We have known, we Christians have known and believed the love that God has to us. And that's why we become Christians, isn't it? We believe God loved us. He gave Jesus to die for us. So we believe that. We've known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love. Now notice there's a difference there. Now you're living in it. You're abiding in it, remaining in it. He that loves or dwells in love, dwells in God. So if you want to be loving as you need to be, you want to be loving as a father should be, as a mother should be, husband or wife, brother or sister, boyfriend or girlfriend should be, then you remain in God. You love as God loves. He dwells in God and God in him. Herein, notice verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, complete. You see, without God and without that standard for love, it's not what it needs to be. It's incomplete. It's less than perfect. You have two people and they come together and they form a relationship. They can be friends, they can be boyfriend, girlfriend, they can be husband, wife, they can be parent and child. But relationships begin at some point. Without God, they're incomplete. Without God, they will never be complete. Without God, they will never have the love that God means for them to have or that relationship to have. With God, the love is made perfect. That we may have a confidence in the day of judgment. Now, a person might say, well, wait a minute. What does that have? Day of judgment? What does that have to do with love? Everything. You realize judgment many times in the Bible comes down to the relationships you had in life and how you love someone else. Someone has said, really, it comes down every time to that. And I'm not sure that's not right. But you go home and look at the passages that deal with judgment and see if relationships with other people isn't paramount in those scenes. But again, he says, herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We're made in God's image. We must love as God loves. Now, let's close it out by looking at a couple of things I'm sure that we know. The passage was read for us a little bit earlier. In Mark 12, and you may want to turn to Mark 12, or just look at it up here. God commands us. The scribe did come to him and say, what's the great command? Tell us what's number one on the list. Well, again, he's a Pharisee looking at a list. God says, you miss it. The great commandment, the all-consuming commandment, is love God. Love God is what God says. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't find anything that is of us that doesn't fit in one of those four words. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God. And if we love Him, Jesus would go on to say, and look at John 14. Let's turn over there quickly and read this. It doesn't take a lot of explanation, but let's just look at what Jesus said. If we love God, John 14, oops, that's John 12. John 14, look down at verse 15. We see Jesus saying again and again things like this. If you love me, keep my commandments. What does it mean to love God? To have that warm puppy dog feelings, you know, so to speak, in your heart? No, that's not the point. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, even in our relationships we have in this life, we understand that. You can have a special warm feeling for someone and still not be faithful to them. People know that. And sometimes we find people crying out to the other, how can you love me and cheat on me? I don't understand that. And truthfully, people do. And the point of that is, there's a difference in being affectionate or having the warm feeling and having the fidelity or the commitment or the obedience, the truthfulness to the individual. Jesus is saying, when we love God, it's with everything. You can have a warm feeling for God. Boy, I think about Jesus on the cross and it really moves me in my heart. It does a lot of people. But it doesn't make them do anything. But there are other people that look at that and they are moved then to be faithful to God, committed to God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look down, if you will, at verse 21. When Jesus says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Isn't that what we're made in God's image? Don't we cry out to other people and say that? If you love me, you'd be good to me. If you loved me, you'd be faithful to me. If you loved me, you'd treat me right. Isn't that what we're doing? Same thing Jesus is saying. If you love me, you'd keep the commandments that involve me. You'd do those things if you really love me. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to, in answer to the question of Judas here, not Judas Iscariot, Judas Levitas Thaddeus, but he said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode, or we will room, literally, in his heart. Same thing John is saying in 1 John 4. Love is made perfect. You dwell in love, God dwells in you. Jesus is making the point here that this is love. You do something with it. You don't just have the feeling. You don't just have the affection. You do something with it. Notice, very similarly, he said to the scribe, the second is like unto it. In other words, it's just as this. It's not just that you love God like this, but you love other people like this. Mark 12, verse 31. In fact, you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a great standard to put on it. And so, to love each other as God has loved us is what God teaches. Number of passages. I'm going to explore John 13, verse 34 tonight in the lesson when I talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Part of which is to love your brothers and sisters. And so Jesus said, you'll be my disciples. It will mark you as a disciple if you love each other. But let me go back to 1 John and emphasize this again from what John is saying. And then I'll close with those three passages I talked about. In 1 John 4, well, blowing the Bible back and forth here. 1 John 4, again look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 23. when he said, this is his commandment, that we should believe on or in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is his commandment, that we should love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, Jesus made the point in Mark 12. I don't have it up here. I meant to put this slide up, and it's not up here. So you're just going to have to listen for this one. Jesus goes on to make the point. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You come up to me, you are a Pharisee, and you come running up to me and you say, in the list of 600 plus commandments, what's the greatest? I tell you, love God. Now, the scribe even agreed, if you know this. The scribe said, you've rightly said, teacher, you got it right. Love God and love your neighbor, that's exactly the great commandment. But Jesus said, but let's not miss what it means. Read with me, if you will. Go with me to James chapter 2, because here is what it means. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament and emphasizes it in several passages. Look at James chapter 2, maybe the first book ever written in the New Testament. If you fulfill the royal law, the law of the king, or the law that belongs to the king is what it literally is saying. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, then you do right. What is that saying? That is saying if we summed up the policy of Jesus. You know, we're always talking about kings or leaders and their policy, and we want it like that. We want to sum it up in a quick saying or a quick statement. Sum up Jesus' teaching, love. That's Jesus' teaching. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Look with me at another passage, and this is how Jesus uses it. Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, down in verse 8, now this is in a passage where he's talking about a lot of commitment. You've got to obey the government, keep the laws, pay the taxes, all that kind of thing. And then Paul just kind of broadens now and makes it very general. Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. So a person says, oh, well then all we have to do is love somebody. Yeah, that's exactly right. As long as you understand what that means. Notice what God does with this. You fulfill the law if you love one another. For this. This is what it means. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, now wait a minute. If I love someone, I don't commit adultery with them. That's right. You don't. If I love my wife, I don't commit adultery against her. If I love the individual I'm thinking about committing adultery with, I don't commit adultery with them. I don't fornicate with a person like that because I love them. I want them to go to heaven. I want their soul to be saved. I want their life to be good. I want their life to be uncomplicated without all the drama that goes with all of that. That's love. For this, thou shalt not kill. If I love someone, I won't kill them. I won't let my hatred, my anger, my vengeance, etc., get so carried away that I do that. You see the point. If I love someone, I won't lie to them. If I love someone, I won't covet. How can you love your brother and desire his wife? Covet what he has, his home, his house. He doesn't deserve that. I do. Wish I had it. How do you love him and do that? You won't covet. You won't anything like that. Any moral or ethic situation we may think of like that. And that's why it says here, if there's any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. One final passage. Go with me to Galatians 5. What is the ruling idea in Scripture for us to love one another? Well, I think Galatians 5 says it. And I'm going to close with this, and if you'll indulge me, I'm going to tell you a very quick story that I always think of with Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and down in verse 13, Paul says, brethren, you've been called to freedom, liberty. Only use not this freedom, this liberty, for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'm going to talk more about this next Sunday. You're free to do a lot. But that doesn't mean you love if you do it. Notice as he goes on in verse 14 to say, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." About 20 years ago, I knew a story of a family. There were three girls, daughters, troubled family, as a lot of you know situations just like this. Mom and dad, very troubled, a lot of problems. The girls kind of having all kinds of problems in their lives. And when I met them, I think the oldest one, best I remember, was 18, 19 years old, and the two other two younger than that. Time goes on, and they began, you know, start a relationship with them. And eventually, and of course they were in Decatur there where I lived in Alabama, but eventually got them to going to church. The older one married a member of the church and became a member where I was preaching. The two other ones, younger ones, were living at home, still having all their problems. The middle girl got her involved in the congregation that was literally down the road there in Alabama from where she lived. And things got so bad at home that she eventually needed to leave home. Now, to make a long story short, she became a Christian. She was baptized. By now, she is about 18 years old. She was baptized. She needed to move out of the house. She needed to be on her own and away from that bad situation. An older couple, about Montel and I, our age now, an older couple befriended her, had befriended her really from the time she started going to church there. And so it was like, you know, one of those situations where, great, I mean, you're having all this trouble, why don't you just move in with us? So husband and wife take her into the home. She's all excited. She's all happy. She's telling us and telling me that, you know, we'd get together for a weekly Bible study. And she's telling me things like, you know, Christians are just wonderful. I mean, it really is. Just like God says, it's a family situation and they love you. And here I am, somebody that a few months ago these people didn't even know. Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm their sister. They're older. They're like my parents. I'm like their daughter in Christ. They're taking me. She was just bubbling over with what the Bible teaches us to do as we love each other. Right up until the man tried to force her into bed. She called me hysterical. And she began to tell me that everything I taught, everything we, the Church of Christ, taught was nothing but a lie, a smokescreen covering up for what we really wanted to do, and we were no better than anybody else. Just like her father, just like all the people she knew, etc., etc. To this day, she does not go to church. Love overrules your passions. When you love someone, it doesn't matter if you look at a younger girl and you say, "Wow, she's gorgeous. I'd love to have her." You rethink that. And you say, "I love as Jesus loved." You give yourself for the other person. And you do what is the best thing for that person rather than what you selfishly want. That's love. We live in a world where there is too much, way, way too much lack of love. But the standard of our behavior teaches us how to really love one another. So we're going to continue to explore that next Sunday morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you believe in Jesus, and you believe that He loved you enough to give His life for you, to teach you what it means to really love someone, and you'd confess that He's the Son of God and be willing to give your life to Him, to change your life, to live your life exactly as He would want you to live. And this morning you'll be baptized, all your sins will be washed away, forgiven of everything you've ever done, because God loves you. And that's what He wants to do for you. And then you begin a life in Him, loving Him, being loved by Him, loving your brothers and sisters in Him, and every relationship in life through Him. Maybe you're here today and there's some things in your past that need to be put behind you. You need to make a new start. Why don't you come to the Lord while Tom leads us in this song?